For having me here. I went to high school here, actually. I moved around a lot as a kid, but that's where I beguiled my wife, was in high school, and I charmed her, and with my wit and all of the tools in the tool belt there, I got her to start liking me, and we've been together ever since. I gotta say, your kids are unbelievably well behaved because they were in service for a long time. And I need to bring tranquilizers for my kids. If we're going to be in service that long, I need to know, just because my kids are all over the place. I'm just hoping they don't start wrestling and fighting with one another while communion is happening. In any case, it's great to be here. Thank you. Thank you for having me. A few weeks ago, I was having one of those Sundays. You know, I speak most Sundays, but you know, sometimes after you get done speaking, I'm not the type that if I could get done speaking and then immediately go out to my car and go home, that's what I would love to do. I don't know, I don't like giving. That's kind of my sinful nature, is to be selfish, and so I'd love to get done and go home and watch football and kick the feet up. But you know, after service was just one of those days where I probably just had four or five just kind of miserable conversations after church, and so I was feeling, and I wanted to leave because my son was he had his soccer game, and so I really wanted to get to that. It's like people following to my car. I'm like shutting the door on them as I'm trying to get away. And I'm getting to serve it, and I'm getting to the soccer game, and I'm feeling kind of down, and I just ate McDonald's, which I hate doing that. Every time you eat McDonald's, you just ask yourself why afterwards. And I got to the game, and I was, and their team, which is actually pretty good, it's just had a couple bad breaks, and I've been wanting to do one. This is the first time we've allowed our son to play club football, club soccer, and so he's kind of learning the ropes. He's done fairly well, but I'm watching them. I get so nervous when I watch my kids play sports. I love to watch my kids play sports. I mean, if I could do that as a profession, I'd still be a Christian and preach the word. But if I could do that, I would love to do that. And I'm watching the game, but my mind is kind of on these conversations I had. And all of a sudden, one of our kids, who's he's one of the fullbacks, he came up and brought the ball all the way up, and then crossed it. And then my son came out of nowhere, right on the corner of the net. And it was an incredible score. It was just an incredible kill. And it went into the corner of the net. Everybody's going nuts, and I'm going nuts. And it's funny, in that moment, I forgot everything. There was nothing that was bad anymore. I didn't even care about the conversations I had anymore. Just the moment of cheering for my son, that moment of just admiring just what he just did, it was poetic. It was beautiful. I could have written a song in that moment. It was awesome, and I forgot. It put everything else into perspective, and I was just happy once again in that moment. And it's amazing what admiration does for us when we have the capacity to just sit and admire something truly, something outside of ourselves. And that goal was nothing. That wasn't me. No one's looking at me and going, wow, that was a great job his father did there. Or, nothing like that. It was all about my son, and I was just in awe of what he just did. And everything that was dark, everything that was bad, everything, any negativity that I felt just was diminished in that moment. And, that's kind of the effect that admiration has. I've counseled so many relationships in crisis over the years, between husband and wife, or between father and son, or mother and daughter, adult children and their aging parents, longtime friends, bosses and employees, go on and on. And, I've sat with these relationships over and over again when they get to this moment where they can no longer work things out, where it's just a loop of destruction, just one thing after another. And the argument I so often witness attempts to concentrate upon the issue of causality, like who swung first? Who started it? And it's funny, even as kids, like when our kids get into arguments, the thing that so often comes out of their mouths is, well, he started it. And as a parent, you could care less. You don't care who started. You're both acting like morons, And yet, as adults, when we get into conflict with people, all of a sudden we believe in our minds that locating causality will solve the issue, will resolve the issue somehow. And it doesn't. As insane as it sounds, people start believing if they can find or identify or approve the locus of blame, that will somehow solve the issue. Never mind that in the years since the first blow began in the conflict, that both parties have leveled tremendous damage to their relationships. People treat each other with disdain, cruelty, and malice or contempt for long durations of time. Regardless of who swung first, those relationships are going to be damaged. It doesn't matter who swung first at that point. You know, and the reality is both parties have to agree in that moment to be different. It doesn't matter who went first or who did more damage. Both parties have to agree to be different. And sometimes what it means is they have to think about something outside of themselves. And how is that done? And, you know, obviously no progress in a relationship can be made if each party is going to measure the amount of progress they're willing to make based on the amount of progress the other person is willing to make. That simply devolves into each tallying the failures and false starts of the other person. You know, so someone goes, okay, well, we've been in it. I'm going to try and be different. And they come in, and they try and be different, but then they notice the other person's in a bad mood. They go, oh, see, he's not even trying, so I'm not going to try then. You know? Well, probably in the other person's mind, like, man, I've had a terrible day. I'm going to come in. I'm going to do my best. And hopefully the other person, you know, finally they'll be gracious with me. And they come in, oh, look, he's not even gracious with me. I'm done with this. You know, and you can't measure change based on how someone else is doing in their own change. Doing that only leads to disappointment. Usually one person starts to worry that if I make changes, the other person is going to start to take advantage of me. Yeah. You know, this happens so often in husband and wife, you know, issues. Like both people need to change. And then what goes on in the back of their minds, yeah, but if I do all the changing, I'm just going to get walked on. You know, so I'm only going to change so much until I see them change. And then I'll do it incrementally with how much they change. And that never works. Changing who you are means fixing your intention elsewhere. You know, it has nothing to do with the other person. You know, this is what I want to discuss today. You know, I've often thought about the issue of praise, or the concept of praise, or more accurately, why God wants praise. Because over and over in the Bible, God requires praise. He asks for praise, and it's not a simple answer for me, because I don't like the word praise for some reason. I have this gut like revulsion to just the concept of praise because of sometimes what it has become. I'm not an overly emotional guy to begin with, and so when I think of praise, I think of a lot of emotions, and that becomes very uncomfortable for me. Here's what I know. His name is Gary Daggett. He's a member of the church where I live, and him and I, he's become one of my closest friends. But if him and I talk, the conversation always boils down to, at some point, we're going to talk about the outdoors and backpacking. We're going to talk about our neighborhood. We're going to talk about our kids. And at this time of year, we're going to talk about football. You know, that's what the conversation is going to get down to. If you put the elder in my region, his name is Todd Fink, if you put him and I in a room, the conversation always circles back to our wives, travel, vacation, and escape, and the future. If you put my dad and I in a room, we're always going to talk about the Packers. You know, if you put my wife and I in a room, it's going to be books, music, our kids, and our neighborhood. And when I look at the many conversations I have with the many people that I love, they always go back to something that is related, and that's what we both admire, what we both think is important. I love the outdoors. I love wilderness. I love the wildness of it. I love the remoteness of it. I love the beauty of it. I like being alone. Like when I'm in the outdoors, people can't bother me, you know? I leave my cell phone and I'm free. The leash is gone, and that's one of the reasons why I love the outdoors. I love my kids. I love living my life through them in so many ways. And you know, I've learned so much about myself through my kids. I've become a better man because of my kids. And, you know, it's funny. Their most minute accomplishments, I feel an irrational sense of pride with it. I love talking about my kids. I love my neighborhood. I mean, my neighborhood is Mayberry, let me tell you. Like, if you could... Our next-door neighbor probably once a week brings us a pie or cinnamon rolls or something. You know, we all are doing yard work together. We put up Christmas lights all on the same day, you know. I love my neighborhood. I could talk about my neighborhood for a long time. I admire the people in my neighborhood. I love books. I mean, if you talk to me, I will eventually begin talking about the book that I'm reading and try to sell it to you. And I don't even know why, but to me, if you like the book I'm reading, that's better for me for some reason, you know? And I love the Packers. Now, I'm a Christian. That's one of the reasons why I love the Packers. And I'm certain that given enough time, I could convert you all to love the Packers, you know? Because you're Christians too, and I know that you're rational and you're good. I love my wife. I could talk about my wife and brag about my wife. I could tell our story over and over and over. I love our love story, you know, and I could talk about it over and over again. We actually derive a natural sense of pleasure from bragging or boasting about something, especially when we're not boasting about ourselves. It's actually complicated to boast about ourselves because we know that there's motivations in there that sometimes aren't good, and so we would just rather brag about something else that we love. To brag about something we love, the only reason we don't do it all the time is because we're in fear of boring other people, you know, by doing it. You know, we do these things without needing to be commanded. It's funny, I talk about my wife, I talk about my kids, I talk about the Packers, I talk about the outdoors. No one commands me to, I do it because I love it. Because I admire these things so much and I'm prompted to talk about it. You know, God is worthy, obviously, and praise is his due. It's funny, I teach my kids to say thank you. I teach them to say thank you to me. You know, if I do something nice, they're going to be grateful to me. I command them to be grateful to me. I'm not really worried whether or not they're fake in their gratitude. No, you are going to learn gratitude. And you're going to express that to me. And you're sure as heck it's going to express it to somebody else who does something for you. You know, I teach them that. And it's not because I'm a egomaniac. It's because I want my kids to grow up normal. I want them to be good. It's normative for people to express gratitude at the right time. For God to require our praise does not mean that we have an egomaniacal God. It means that he wants us to grow up normal. He wants us to be right. You know, Psalm 150 says this, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him in his acts of power. Praise him in his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpets. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbre and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the language of admiration, of affection, of love and gratitude and joy. We do this naturally. I mean, you turn on the radio and 90% of the music is some sort of song of admiration towards a woman or a guy. And it's funny, as we listen to the song, so many of us are moved and it's not even our song. And yet we're moved by the concept of admiration. It's amazing the perspective life gets into when we admire. You know, think of going to a stadium to see a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game. There is so much spontaneous cheering in those games. And there's also people who lead the cheering, you know, down on the ground or in the stands. Sometimes there's a band. Sometimes there's cheerleaders. Sometimes there's an announcer. Sometimes there's music that plays from the speakers. Every team has their own set of rituals. At Fenway Park, they sing Sweet Caroline in the middle of the eighth inning, every single game. If you go see the Red Sox, which I recommend you should because, again, you're all good Christians. You go see the Red Sox in the middle of the eighth inning, they're going to sing Sweet Caroline if you're at Fenway Park. Everybody sings. If you go see the Bulls play, you guys know the Bulls song. When the Bulls come out, they play Serious. You know what I mean? And you almost get goosebumps listening to it. You know, the Blackhawks have a different ritual. They have a song called the Chelsea Dagger. I'm going to play a clip for you right now. This is from the finals when they were playing the Bruins. And this is game one, right after they scored their first game of the contest. It's not working, guys. I tried. There you go. Press space bar. Turn up a little bit. Here it comes. We'll be right back. right, there's so much going on here. You know, there's people obviously standing up. They were all sitting down at one point. And then a goal was scored, and they didn't even know they stood up. They don't even know when they stood up. They know that the goal was scored, and all of a sudden they're looking around, and they're standing up with everybody else. They don't even recognize when they did it. Their hands are in their ear. They're unintelligibly screaming. If they've got something that they can wave, they start waving it. And then the song comes on. There's no words to the song. There's literally no words. It's just da 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 da. And the whole stadium is cheering this. Why? Because some guy put a puck in a net. And they just admired it. And the thing is, everything that was negative in their life was gone. In that moment of admiration, everything that was negative disappeared. They weren't commanded to sing. They didn't feel that they were commanded to sing or cheer during those times. You know, this is like many of the Psalms that we read. They're songs of praise, and people couldn't wait to sing them. Like a people in a stadium cheering a goal. Yet as fans of sports or theater or music, whatever, we are often cheering for an entity that is completely impersonal to us, with no reciprocal feelings. You know, I know that when I cheer for the Red Sox, they don't cheer back for me. They don't even know I'm cheering. They don't care, you know? The actor for the movie, which I loved and I raved about, he's not writing me a thank you letter. He doesn't know I exist, and he probably doesn't care. And even in the sterility of the totally impersonal relationships of our admiration, that admiration has the power to move one's entire spirit to better and more noble heights. You know, it's just weird how moved we are by admiration. You know, in 2010, there was the World Cup happened in South Africa. And, you know, the U.S. has a complicated relationship with soccer. And now I've become, in the last 2 years, a complete soccer fan. I spent all of my youth playing football, and I love football. I do. But if I could go back in time, I would trade it all to play soccer. I'm so sold on it now. And that's a lot. That's my kids. But I remember in 2010, you know, America was in a really tough group. This is the way they do the World Cup, is that you're in a group of four people, and you have to, you know, the top team definitely moves on to the next, and then the second team might move on, all right? The U.S. had never won their group since the 1930s. They're not good in soccer. They've never been one of the powerhouses, but they started to get better and better. And in 2010, they thought, man, this is our chance. And the first game they played, they tied England, all right? Now, England is a soccer powerhouse. They're always one of the top three teams in the world. And the U.S., I mean, this is like the Revolutionary War. They tied England. I mean, it was awesome, you know. And then they tied the next team they played, and then they had to play Algeria. And if they beat Algeria, they win the group. Not only do they go on, but they win the group. Something they've not done for 80 years. All right. And so the game was torture to watch. It was 0-0 the entire game. And then they went into extra minutes, right? So the game is 90 minutes, but any kind of stoppage time they add on at the end. And so now we're in stoppage time. And what you're about to see, I'm going to show you a clip, okay? What you're about to see is the U.S. almost gets scored upon, all right? Tim Howard's their goalie, and he's an amazing, he's just an awesome goalie. He actually plays for an English team normally, but he stopped the goal. He throws the ball, a perfect lead to one of our midfielders. He dribbles it up, passes it to Landon Donovan. Landon Donovan is the all-time scorer for the U.S., beloved. And then he passes it to someone else to score. That guy shoots and misses. But Landon Donovan comes in, just comes screaming in, gets the rebound, and puts it in to win the game. I mean, and I almost get emotional talking about it, because it was so awesome. So I'm going to show you the play, but what we're really going to watch is the reaction to everybody else watching the play. And so what I've compiled is a bunch of footage of people watching this happen. And what you'll see is you'll see people horrified at first at the U.S. almost getting scored upon, you know, and then relieved that they didn't. And then they see the U.S.'s counterattack, and they see the U.S. shoot on the goal, and they're all like, yeah! And then they see the miss, like, no! And then Landon Donovan comes in, and everybody goes nuts. All right? And so I'm just going to go ahead and we'll watch this next one. Keep going. There you go.
To Guardiola, who plays it deep. Saifi with a header. Howard gratefully claims it. Distribution, brilliant. Landon Donovan, are things on here for the USA?
More volume,
can
please.
They do it here? Crossed, and Dempsey is denied again, and Donovan has scored! Oh, can you believe this? Go, go, USA! Certainly through! Oh, it's incredible! You could not
about that, it's all over the world at the same exact moment. People are just going nuts. And like, you know, who cares about the patriotism and stuff like that, but it's just this moment that everyone celebrates. You know, the thing is, no one's a soccer fan in the U.S. There's like 10 of us, you know? But the fact that people just want to cheer. People want to admire. I've watched this clip 50 times. When I feel bad, I watch this clip. Total strangers cheering and hugging. Complete unintelligible howls of joy. Jumping up and down. You know what? And they're decent to one another. People are decent to one another when they're admiring something. Whatever baggage they may have brought in, they completely forgot in that moment. The admiration of that moment made the throng of humanity brothers for just a moment. And I'll tell you what, I bet most of them never anticipated sharing that moment with anybody else. You know, people long to admire. They long to worship because it introduces into a very dark world something that's good. And this phenomenon is not relegated to sports, obviously. You see it in music. You see it in entertainment. You see it at TED Talks. You know, one of my favorite things I've ever watched is when they landed the Mars lander safely. And what this was a project that was 20 years in the making. And to land a Mars rover, it's actually what they had to do was amazing because it enters Mars's atmosphere, and Mars's atmosphere is too thin to slow down the rover, but it's thick enough that it can destroy it. And so what they do is it has to come in at thousands of miles per hour, and it slows down just enough to release this gigantic parachute. This parachute weighs 100 pounds. And the parachute slows it down to 200 miles per hour. And then when it reaches like 200 feet, it releases the parachute, and then it fires rockets downwards on the lander. So now rockets are firing the other direction. And it slows it down enough to it hovers about 50 feet above the ground. And then it lowered by crane the actual lander, the rocket did. Dropped it, and then it took back off, and the rocket went somewhere else to avoid the lander, all right? And here's the thing. There's a 14-minute delay. Okay, it takes 7 minutes for this entire landing to take place. So by the time NASA finds out what had happened, it's already 7 minutes old. Like it had already happened. You know, and so they show the command module where everyone in NASA is just waiting to see what happens. And you see, you know, as they start saying, okay, the parachute was deployed. There were like 50 people, their only job for 20 years was to design a parachute that would deploy on Mars. And when the parachute deploys, they all go nuts. Right. You know what I mean? And then there was another group of people that built the rocket that's supposed to fire right on contact. And when it says the rockets have slowed the lander, all of those people go nuts. Then the crane drops. And the crane is working. And then they get the first telecast from the actual rover itself, and the whole place goes absolutely berserk because for 20 years they'd all been working just to hear that one announcement from Mars that the rover is working. You know, and they're weeping. This is their life's work. You know, and they long to admire. You know, we all want to go a little bit nuts. That's the thing. We love it. We love the idea of admiration. It's woven into the very fabric of nature. When you read Psalm 19, it says this in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. The natural order of the created universe praises God. It praises God by doing what it was created to do. When trees blow in the wind, they praise God. They show admiration. You know, and the best part is, especially if you're a man, is that you don't have to use words. You know, they praise God by doing what they were created to do. You know, it's woven into us. You may not be a song singer. You may not be the one to dance before the Lord. You may not be a poet or wordsmith to write his praise, but each of us longs to praise what is worthy, each in our own way. Because it's good and it's right. And in our most primal levels, it fulfills us. And this is important because fulfillment changes and alters perspectives. It heals old wounds. You know, I'm not a touchy-feely guy. I'm actually offensively irreverent to what I think is the emotional manipulation of modern Christian music, okay? And so I'm sorry you know, I'm not, I don't mean to offend anyone, but I, you know, the breathy Christian singing, I just, you know, for me, I don't love it. And I don't lift holy hands. And if you do, God bless you. I mean, amen. You know, but that's not the way that I express myself. I don't get totally carried away by the moment of unlikely victory emotionally most of the time. You know, in your marriage, your parenting, and your close relationships, you need to change. Like some of you sitting here, you're defensive. You know, you don't like being told the truth. Or there are people right now who are trying to help you with something, and you are just vehemently opposed to it. And you might even be right, but you know what? Your spirit's not. Something's wrong. Something is off. You know, or you and your wife, you might be sitting next to your spouse right now going, man, what was I doing? Like, why did I marry you? You know, if I could just go back in time and talk to the younger version of myself, you know, or you might have all sorts of crazy thoughts in your head and you can't resolve things. And you know that you need to change. You know the other person needs to change, but you know you need to change too. And your worst and perhaps most shameful habits, you know that you need to transform. And some of you, you've tried to transform it. You've false starts and, you know, maybe you're just always negative. Maybe you can't always figure out why. But transformation doesn't commence simply because you know that change is necessary. I mean, that's one thing to know that you need to change, right? Everyone else, it's a relief to everybody else when you acknowledge that you need to change. You know, like that's at least cathartic for everyone else, you know? But that doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden going to change. You've had years of building bad habits. It will necessitate a significant change in perspective if you're going to transform. And a good place to begin is to fix your thinking somewhere else besides yourself. Begin by staying in a constant place of worship and admiration of God. The world and the way you see it will change accordingly. Thank you very much. Amen.